Now we have in chapter 11 the final conquest of Canaan, and this brings the campaign actually into the north. And this is the conclusion of the leadership of Joshua in war. Will you notice it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king Achshaph. And you'll notice this man Jabin up in Hazor in the north seems to have been the leader. And now he sends out word to all of the folk in that area that they come together and that they come against Joshua, because it's obvious now that he is overcome in the south, that he is going to move toward the north. And if he moves toward the north, well, he'd come into their land. And, of course, that's exactly what he did. As we saw, his tactic, his strategy was to split the land right in two. He drove a wedge into it. Then he moved into the south and conquered that area. They couldn't get help, you see, from the north. But now all the northern kings come together, and he moves into that area. And we're told in verse 7 now, and I'll just hit high points. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. It was by this sudden attack. Now, the strategy of Joshua was well to be followed. He divided the land. That's a strategy that's been used in war. And then to come suddenly upon the enemy. You find out that Alexander the Great did that later on. Napoleon used it. And it was Nathan Bedford Forrest of Tennessee that said, the one who gets there the firstest with the mostest is the one that'll win. And that's the way that Joshua is moving now. Now we read in verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now in the north he was not so successful, because it was a long, bitter campaign. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. Also, there is a verse that concludes the chapter today that we have studied. That is chapter 11. Let me read now. Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, this verse says that after the warfare that he conducted to take over the land, that he took all of it. But when we come to chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? Those that like to find contradictions in the Bible, here's one they miss. Looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? One place, it says that Joshua took the whole land. And then it says here that there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. May I say to you that though this may seem to be a contradiction, it happens to contain one of the greatest spiritual truths for Christians today. Now, actually, Israel never did exterminate all the enemies in that land. They were plagued with them from then on. Even up to the time of David, you'll recall that the Philistines, they were in the land, because we're told that Joshua had taken Gaza, that was one of the cities, the Philistines, and he didn't get rid of them. And there were others that were left in that land, a plague to them during that entire period of their entire history. what does it mean then when it says that he took the whole land? Well, it means exactly that. He got a victory over Gaza. He got a victory over other sections of the land, that city of Hazor. And by the way, they are excavating it today. A great deal has been made of that excavation. And it was revealed that Joshua really destroyed that city. But those people, many of them, remained in the land. And the children of Israel didn't possess all of it. Now, there's a difference between the fact they took the whole land and Joshua gave it to them, but they just didn't move in and possess all of it. And there's a difference between being given something and then possessing something. You can give a person a gift and the person not use it at all. They really never possess it at all. I heard of a man years ago when I was in Texas. He gave his little son a pony for Christmas. The pony was a boy. He never did ride it. Never did. You know why? Afraid. Little fellow was afraid. He got on him one time and the pony bucked him, and little fellow's not about to get back on that pony. Never did ride him. But it's his pony, but he never did possess it. Now, did you know that there are a great many Christians that are just like that? God has given them great spiritual blessings, but they've never really possessed them. We've been told, definitely. Paul, you know, writing to the Ephesians, he said to them that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. Now, you can go through the Bible and enumerate many of them. Dr. Schaefer and his theology is listed, I think it's about 33. Been a long time since I studied all of those, but there were about, I think, 33. And I don't think really that he covered all of them. I think there are many other spiritual blessings. And they've been all made over to you. They've been given to you. But how many of them have you possessed? How many of these spiritual blessings are yours that you enjoy them today? Let me just mention two or three that Paul mentions over in the fifth chapter of Romans. He says there that you and I, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you enjoy that peace with God, that everything's all right between you and God? You have that wonderful personal relationship when every day, sometime during the day, you can look up and say to Him, Lord Jesus, I love you. You have that kind of relationship. How about joy? That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and it's yours. You have joy in your life. There are a lot of sad Christians. I have the privilege of speaking today in many places. And one of the things I've noted, and I've talked to other men who have the privilege of standing before large audiences, and if they've noticed it, how many unhappy-looking Christians there are. I was telling somebody the other day, I spoke right here in Los Angeles in a church, and there was a girl sitting out in that auditorium, the most unhappy girl that I've ever seen, that is, the looks of her. So much so that I mentioned it to the pastor. And he's a Christian. Teaches a Sunday school class. Visits a termite for the Lord. But she's had a very unfortunate, unhappy love affair. Things haven't gone right in her home. She doesn't have the joy of the Lord at all. But it's hers. She just hasn't possessed it yet. And how about love? How many of us really have it in our hearts? We hear so much about it, but do we really have it in our hearts? How many of you today are appropriating all these spiritual blessings? You know, Paul did. I think Paul is one of the few that has done that. He says, I have finished my course. What he means is, I like to use that for golf. I say that Paul played golf. He says, I finished my course. He played all 18 holes, and he made par on every one of them. That's Paul for you. He touched all the bases that he was supposed to in this life. And he enjoyed life. And yet, my, he had hardships. By the way, Christian, are you having a good time as a Christian? Are you really laying hold of these blessings? Well, Israel never did appropriate, they never did possess their possessions. And I think you can say that of the church today. I think the church is just as much a failure in the spiritual realm as Israel was in the physical realm. And there are many blessings today that you and I are missing. Oh, Christian friend, what a message there is here. This is no contradiction in the Scripture. The contradiction is in the lives of professing Christians in the church today.